How's everybody doing? Are we doing good? Any Longhorns in the house? Okay, any Aggies in the house? I almost never ask that anymore ever since y'all seceded to the SEC. Any Sooners in the house? There's more of us. Take note. Any, let's see, Baylor Bears? Yeah, who do y'all play this weekend? Who's this? Horned Frog. You play the Horned Frogs this weekend. TCU, yeah, TCU Horned Frogs in the house. Anybody else? Kansas State Wildcats? Woo-hoo! The only one I know about is not paying attention. There we go. Any Texas Tech Reckham? Yeah, anybody not care at all about college football? There we go. There we go. Figured y'all were the majority. Yesterday I was doing the same thing and somebody was like, Kansas. I was like, Kansas. Hang in there. Basketball season's right around the corner. So, all right, let me pray for us and then we'll jump right in. If you'll bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that through your word we get to know you. That your word reveals your son, and to know your son is to know you, and to know you is our good. God, thank you that you've given us enough revelation that we may have eternal life with you. And may we not take that for granted. So be with me tonight as I teach. Allow my words to be compelling and clear. Allow them to honor you. And God, if there's anything in me that is not right, you would remove that so that you shine tonight. It's in your son's perfect, holy, righteous name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. When you go to seminary, you take preaching classes, and in your preaching classes, they tell you to always start with a cute story or anecdote or something to draw the audience in, but I didn't come up with one, so we're just going to jump right in. So, this week, I titled an event, an explanation, and a response. An event, an explanation, and a response. And this pattern should actually sound familiar to you because Gigi last week also talked about an event, Pentecost, an explanation, Peter preaching on it, and then the response. And last week, the response was primarily positive, if you remember. And this is going to be the first week that we really see some negativity. One commentator, in fact, said if the Holy Spirit's the hero of Acts 1 and 2, then the enemy is really the hero, and take that word loosely, of Acts 3 through 5. We don't hear of the enemy that much explicitly, but we see him beginning to act in the oppression and the persecution that the early church is going to face. And so not only do we see it last week, are we going to see it this week, but you'll see it throughout Acts as well. And so this is something you can look for, that there's an event where God is demonstrating he's in a place, and then there's an explanation so people aren't left to guess by what power did this happen. And then there's always a response. How are we going to respond to this demonstration of God's power? And so our healing for us, our event was a healing. And I love this story. I love this story because you see Peter being emotionally raw. You guys ever have that moment when you tell somebody, like, look me in the eye? Look me in the eye. Gigi was telling me after I taught yesterday that she has a daughter, Claire, who's now 18, and Claire has a cousin, Annabelle, who's now 18, and so when they were both 2 years old, when they were growing up, Gigi would always tell Claire, look me in the eye, when she needed to correct her, look me in the eye, so she knew Claire was listening to her. And so one day, Claire and Annabelle were playing in the front yard, Annabelle ran into the road, and Claire, like, grabbed her and yanked her out of the road, and then little two-year-old Claire was like, Annabelle, look me in the eye, and told her, we don't go on the road. And so Gigi was like, I know she's learning something. Any parents in the room do that with your kids? Yeah, I'm the fun aunt most of the time. But I'll discipline my nieces and nephew if necessary. And my niece gets a lot more discipline than my nephew because his type of wrong is violent and I just think it's funny, and hers is sassy. So, you know, he gets away with a lot more. So last time I was in town, she sassed me. And so I got her out of the chair in the car and put her down in the driveway or the parking lot. We were at the movie theater, so I'd taken her to see a movie. And I'm disciplining her, and she's looking everywhere but in my face. And that's okay, you know, because shame is hard to handle when you're six. I get that. And so when I get done disciplining her, though, I go, Jaden, look at me. And I get down real loud, I go, look at me. Aunt Nika loves you very much, and that's why I can't let you grow up to be sassy, you know? And so that's the part I want her to mostly hear. I mean, that moment she got pulled out of the car seat was the moment she already knew she was in trouble, so we had to talk about it, and then she got reminded she loves you. And so we see Peter do this. We see Peter come upon the lame man, and the lame man is sitting in front of the temple, which this guy is being strategic. He's taking advantage of the moment. So devout Jews would go to the temple more than once a day to go pray, and part of the Jewish faith was giving alms to poor people, which is just to demonstrate your fidelity to God. It's similar to what we do today, as we give to the poor around us. And so this guy is being strategic. There's a great advantage to sitting out there during a time of day when somebody would come to pray, and he can beg for alms, and people could give him their gold and their silver, and it was their way of being fidelitous to God, and it was his way of cashing in on that. And so this guy is doing the same thing he's done for years. We know he's 40 years old because Luke is very meticulous and he tells us, and we know that he's been lame his whole life. And so he's out there begging, and then Peter does something really special. He says, hey, look me in the eye. Because, I mean, when you say look me in the eye to somebody, you're going to say something important after that, right? Has anybody ever been look me in the eye? Two bean burritos fresco style. I don't want you to mess this up, right? Actually, I probably should have done that as a child. I always have to order no cheese because of a dairy issue, so I probably should have been more like in focus. But anyway, now he's like, look me in the eye. And he says something very profound. He says, gold and silver I do not have, but I can give you something even more valuable. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. And this guy gets up and he leaps. He leaps. Any medical professionals in the house? Yeah, to you guys, this miracle was like, whoa, because what do we know if you've been lame your whole life? Your legs are atrophied, right? It's a miracle that he's walking, but it's a miracle that his legs are even strong enough in the moment to get up on his feet and leap. Like Isaiah 35 says will happen when the Messiah comes, that they will leap like deers. This is an incredible event. And what this event is meant to do is to be a physical demonstration of what is spiritually happening in this man's life. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up. And then we are supposed to, as a reader, understand that this physical healing, this physical event, is demonstrating a spiritual manifestation in this guy's life, that this guy is now calling on the name of the Lord. It's amazing. If you were here when Todd taught this passage, he talked about oftentimes people are asking for gold and silver, but what we have to offer them is so much more valuable. He wants gold and silver, and he's been given eternal life. It's like somebody saying, hey, I need just a place to stay. Can I crash on your couch? And you're like, no, I will give you my house debt-free. Right? There's a bigger exchange happening here. And one of the things that's happened in the American church is these guys really are poor. They're not kidding when they say gold and silver I don't have. If you remember in the Gospels, Peter has given up his fishing job and he's been following around a guy who he wasn't quite sure if he was a lunatic or a lord. So he's like, I really hope this pays off. He says he's the king, so I'm assuming that comes with some sort of monetary benefit, right? And now they're a small church gathering who are starting up, so they're not wealthy men. They don't have gold and silver, but they know that what they have to offer this man is far valuable. Well, something's happened in the American church where, guess what? We now have gold and silver. And too many times we think opening up our checkbook is going to be more valuable than opening up our mouth to express the words of life. That often what people ask for, they don't know to ask for something greater, and so we give them exactly what they ask for, when in turn what we have to give them is better. And we have to seek opportunities to go, I know that you're asking for this, but let me give you the words of eternal life. I know that you're asking for help, and I want to meet that physical need, but you need to know that there is a spiritual need in your life. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And y'all, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not good at this. I used to have a zoology degree, and so I was surrounded by non-believers all the time, and I was much more diligent to share the gospel when they were all around me. But I'll be honest with you, like, I live in Christian world, right? I work in a church. I live with two Christians. I think they're Christian. I don't know. They act it most of the time. My family has even come to know the Lord in the last few years. Like, I'm around Christians a lot, and I am not as diligent, and I am not as faithful as I could be in this. And so don't hear me coming at you from above, like, let me get, look me in the eye. I'm not great at this, but I know it matters. And so I'm with you in this. And so our job as a church is that when people ask us for something, we need to make sure that what we're giving them is not only their physical need, but we are meeting their spiritual need. And so that's our event. And it's a great event. And then Peter has an explanation for us. And so you can imagine Peter, he's Jesus' best friend, right? He's walked with him his whole time. In fact, he saw the transfiguration. Like, Peter's on the inner circle. And yeah, he denied Jesus three times, but Jesus restored him. So you can imagine if Peter's in this moment, what does Peter do? Hey, are you guys all astonished that this man's walking? Well, I walked with Jesus. I have a lot of power, right? Isn't that what Peter did? No, no. Now, that's what I would do, right? Any athletes in the room? Y'all ever, like, sink the bucket? You're just like, yeah, but the whole time you're like, no. That was me all the time. I was, despite my stature, a very good volleyball player, even though I'm 5'6". And I used to do, like, this thing. I don't remember. It was kind of like, you know, when I'd crush the ball. And I crushed the ball a lot. And I'd be like, oh, yeah, I did that. I'm, like, the most arrogant person on the court. I'm glad I didn't get struck down for that. But no, we have this explanation, and you can imagine if anybody had reason to boast, it'd be Peter, and immediately goes, why are you astonished as if I did this? Jesus, 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 Jesus. And his whole speech is, Jesus did this. Jesus did this. And it's amazing, and I think that's how we need to be. When we are able to meet a need, and somebody goes, how are you able to do that? How are you able to take part in this spiritual miracle that we're seeing? Then our first response should be, Jesus. Not me, Jesus. I didn't do any of this. Jesus. And so we're going to take a time out, and we're going to look at the Christology of Acts 3. And Christology is just a fancy word that means the study of Christ. Ology at the end of a word is just the study of. And so Christology, the study of Christ. Theology, the study of God. Zoology, the study of zoos. I'm kidding. It's animals. Would have been a lot cooler if it would have been zoos. But anyways, yeah, so the high Christology, because what we're going to see is this message of the gospel is going to remain. When Peter said it then, it's the same message of the gospel we give today. The messengers are going to come and go, but the message of Christ is going to remain the same. And so in this high Christology, we see Peter start out and he says, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Ike and Jake, he exalted this Jesus. And so we already told you that we're doing something new with Jesus, but this new is very much tied to the old. Jesus is not born of Mary for the first time. He is co-eternal with God. He was there with God in the beginning, and he is the continuation of what God already established in the Old Testament. So you can imagine Peter's talking to Jews, and he's telling them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who you hold in such high regard, holds Jesus in such high regard. So you should too. He goes on and calls Jesus holy and righteous, and yet you murdered him. Holy and righteous, that combination, what Peter is trying to establish and what Luke is going to do throughout the book of Acts is tell us that Jesus was, in fact, innocent. He was innocent, because if Jesus was innocent when he dies on the cross, then the Christianity is vindicated. We didn't kill him because he was sinful. We didn't kill him because he was a robber. We didn't kill him because he was a criminal. We killed an innocent man, which vindicates Jesus, which vindicates Christianity. You murdered an innocent God man. Interestingly enough, the irony of this exchange, he says that you wanted a murderer over the author of life. You guys remember they're having the moment before Pilate, and Pilate's not quite sure why they're trying to kill Jesus, but he just wants them to get quiet, right? He's like, if you cause an uprising, I'm gonna lose my job. I don't really care what y'all decide, just need you guys to all get quiet. So he thinks he's being smart, and he's like, okay, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you a murderer in Barabbas. He might kill you, all right? And then this wimpy little shepherd dude who you guys seem to be really angry at, okay? Which one you want? Murderer, remember, might kill you. Or wimpy dude who keeps calling himself your king. And they're like, we'll take the murderer. We'll take the murderer. And they kill the author of life in exchange for a murderer. I mean, the irony. And yet we do the same thing, right? The great exchange on our life is that in your place, the author of life died. In your place. This phrase, the author of life, is really important. How many pregnant women in the room? Anybody? If you haven't announced it yet, you don't have to out yourself. It's good. It's like if you're showing and you're pregnant, no shame if you're not telling anybody yet. Where do you think that baby came from? Like, don't answer. I know how babies are made. I have a zoology degree. I read in book, okay? Yeah. Storks. But as we know, you participated with a man. But Jesus authored that life. How many of y'all have little kids? Yeah, I know when you look at them, you don't believe it. But Jesus authored that life. It wasn't the devil. You look in the mirror and your life, while your parents shepherded you, it was created and authored by Jesus. He authored your life. He started it and he will finish it. It's amazing. This Jesus is unlike anything or anyone who has ever walked the earth. And then Peter goes on, he says, and then God raised this Christ from the dead. And we were witnesses, we saw it. And this is an amazing thing. The resurrection is a critical component of understanding Christ. His death and resurrection is the message of Christianity. And so let me summarize everything that Peter has said. Hey, there was a guy that was co-eternal with God. He was both God and he was both man. He was completely innocent. You hung him on a cross because he exchanged his life for someone unworthy, just like he does all the time. And 3 days later, bada bang, bada boom, that brother came back from the dead. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That has been the gospel since the beginning of the church in Acts 3 or Acts 2. It continues on in Acts 3 and it will continue on forever. It is the gospel. It is what we believe as Christians, that a God-man chose to die in our place. And 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, the author of life gave life to us. That is the gospel. It was true then. It wasn't created later. And it will be true in the end. And so the messengers will come and go. I will die someday. Somebody else will take my place. But that message, if they hold dear to Christianity, will be what they continue to proclaim the people you're raising up, the babies inside of you, the young ones, that's the message of the gospel. And it was true then, and it's true now. And here's Peter boldly proclaiming that Christology. And then he goes on and he says, but you guys killed him and you didn't really know what you were doing, which is interesting because you're like, well, if they didn't really know what they're doing, then why are they really in trouble? Well, let me explain to you this. They knew they were killing a man, which can we all agree that killing a man is wrong? Some of you aren't nodding and I'm a little concerned, so do not follow me to my car. Yeah, we can all agree that killing people are wrong. If you really don't agree, please seriously don't follow me to my car. What Peter's saying is, hey, you didn't know the extent of the crime you were committing. So it's like this, I get a gun, I know this is gonna get weird, I kill a man, and then suddenly later I realize that's the president's son. That's a different kind of crime. I was still wrong for my murder, but suddenly now I'm committing high treason in the highest court of American civil law, right, or legal law. I don't know on the front end that I'm killing the president's son, but I know I'm killing somebody, which is still wrong, which is ultimately what Peter's saying here. You were wrong for killing a man, but you didn't quite know you were killing the Son of God. And then he says, but you know what's crazy? You know what's crazy is even though you killed the Son of God, it's not too late, come back. It's not too late, come back. You can repent. And Peter goes on, he says, if you repent, you're gonna get three things. You're gonna get three things when you repent. Here's the first one, is that your sins will be wiped out. Some of your translations probably said blotted out, which I really like that term, blotted out. Peter's saying in here that Luke records is the same phrase that we see Paul use in Colossians 2, and it's this term that they're using from this time period with writing, okay? And so they didn't have paper back then, it hadn't been invented, and so what they would do is they'd cut these bamboo reed things and they'd shape them really thin and they'd kind of like origami these suckers together and firm them flat and they'd be paper. It was like this really flaky piece of paper called papyrus. And then they would write on it, but the ink back then didn't have acid in it. So when you wrote on it, it was kind of a one-time use. And if that thing got wet, it was gone. It was wiped away. There's no residue. There's no going back. So like if like you're in school back then, instead of my dog ate my homework, it's somebody spilled water on my papyrus because it's now gone. And that's the imagery that they're using, which is really special. Because what he's saying is all your sins and that ink on that papyrus, they've all been written down. And when you repent, when you are forgiven, they are wiped clean. There's no residue. Like nobody's going to pick it up. No, I can still see adulterer on there. I can still see pornographer. I can still see racist. I can still see abortion. I can still see pride. I can still see arrogance. I can still see... No. It's gone. The very murderers of Jesus get wiped clean if they choose to repent. Whatever it is that you think you've done, what God offers you is a clean slate. That ink is gone. What a gift. What a gift that you have. And if you don't know Jesus, that is the gift that awaits you. And if you know Jesus, that is your gift to claim. God does not look at you and say, oh, that's my sinful daughter. No, he looks at you and says, that's the daughter in whom I am pleased. That the righteousness of my son is in her account. When I picked up that papyrus, it was clean. It was empty. That is the gift that you have when you repent. That's the first result. The second one is you get refreshed. And, oh, don't we need that? This world is wearisome. I saw in the news right before I came here that there was a shooting near Baylor campus and one person dead. I mean, we think we're safe, right? I want to believe that. And now it's starting to come normal, isn't it? You watch the news and you hear of tragedy. There's kids dying in Aleppo that people miscarry or marriages get hard or we make poor decisions and suddenly life is wearisome. And Jesus tells you, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and if you will come to me, I will refresh your weary bones. I'll breathe life into the desert. Your sins are wiped out, you receive refreshment, and then he says, and then I'm gonna come back for you. The Messiah will come back for you. This is not our home. This is not our home. Someday, whether you die or that trumpet sounds, you're gonna get to go home to be with Jesus and look him face to face, look your Savior in the eye and say, thank you. And, oh, I long for that day. My friends joke that every time I hear a trumpet, I'm like... Sometimes I get nervous. I used to come up to the 8th floor of the Watermark Tower over there, which is all of our offices, and that's where all the really holy people are. Sorry if you don't work on 8. I know some of y'all don't in here. But we're not that holy because we kind of skip out early on Fridays. And so I used to always joke, I'd get up there, if nobody was there, I'm like, oh, the rapture, and I didn't make it. I would send a video of all the empty offices going, this doesn't look good for me. This doesn't look good for me. I made the joke yesterday. I was like, it'd be so great if it happened right now. I'd be like up in heaven. I'd be like, where were you when the trumpet? Well, I was in the middle of preaching. And Jesus be like, hey, we don't have pride in heaven. I'd be like, oh, I was humbly serving the Lord just like you were. But this is the explanation that Jesus gives us. And it's the same one I'm giving you today. You get your sins wiped away, refreshment, and he will not leave you here. He's coming back for you. In fact, right now, he's building a room for you. And everyone's welcome. I will be there. I hope you will be there with me. And then we get a response. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, we see that many believe and the number grows to 5,000. I mean, this church is taking off. But not everybody is happy. The Sadducees are not happy. And one of the things we have to understand about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the zealots during this time, not only were they religious leaders, but they were very much like political leaders. Right? So when you start jockeying for someone's power, suddenly you're messing with them. You disagree with somebody's ideas, you disagree with their constituency, and they start losing some power, and now you're going to have some problems. And so the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they're coming to Peter, and that's their big problem with Peter and John, is they're going around talking about this Christ is risen from the dead. And what you have to understand is they purposely list Annas and Caiaphas, the same guys who just a few weeks earlier put Jesus in the grave. So that's got to be bad for business, right? Oh, you know that guy we killed? Yeah, he's up walking around. Can't keep a good man down. Better kill him again. Oh, no, he went on up to heaven, and all of his people are like, he's alive. Oh, that's going to be bad for business. And so you can imagine the Sadducees are arresting them, and this is part of the Jewish culture at this time over the Sanhedrin. We arrest you once, and we kind of slap you on the wrist, and then the next time we arrest you, it's going to get more serious, and we're going to see this in Acts. We're going to see them get more serious. But you can imagine they're telling them, hey, we don't mind that you love Jesus because y'all are poor fishermen. You don't really matter. But when you start converting people to following you, now we have a problem, and if you'd please stop talking about the resurrection, that would be great. And you can imagine Peter's like, no, listen, I can't stop talking about it. And the resurrection matters. See, if Peter were like, okay, I'll talk about Jesus and what he does for you in his kingdom, but I won't talk about his resurrection, then Peter's not talking about Christianity. If you say that Jesus died for my sins, that is true, but it is incomplete. He died for your sins and he rose from the dead, because if he dies for your sins and he stays dead, there is no hope for you getting resurrected in the end. There's no hope for your loved ones. There's no hope for anyone. We need him to conquer death. We need him to have the last say on the thing that keeps all men down, and he rose from the dead, and so it is his death and resurrection that we believe in that makes us Christians. So I cannot be quiet about the resurrection. I cannot keep my mouth shut. And you can imagine they're just like, hey, why can't you just be quiet? And he's like, because there's no other name under heaven that you can get saved. So you want me to be quiet, but we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about a tax break. We're not talking about multi-level marketing schemes to make money. We're talking about life and death. And so I cannot be quiet. And if you want me to talk about something else, I can't, because there's only one way to heaven. And I know in this society today, this makes me a bigot by claiming that. But I love y'all and I love Jesus. So I don't care what society thinks. There is only one name under heaven in which you can be saved. Allah will not save you. John Smith will not save you. Buddha will not save you. Your husband will not save you. Your money will not save you. Your alcohol will not save you. Nothing, nothing but the name of Jesus Christ is going to save you. And it would not be loving to me to tell you anything other than that. And so I don't care if the world tells me that I'm being closed-minded, because I don't really care about the world. And if the day comes where handcuffs come to me for this, then orange is the new church. I knew y'all would appreciate that more than the Wednesday morning crowd. They're like, oh, don't say that. That's not a good show. For the record, I don't watch that show. And I hope I won't be alone. The truth is, I thrive in prison, y'all. Same outfit every day. They cook my food. I don't wear makeup already. And you get scheduled recess, which how many of y'all were like, best part of school? Yeah. I'm kidding. I'd hate prison. I have a cat. I'd be like, how's Clive? They'd be like, well, your friends are fine. Yeah, how's Clive? Yeah. No, but I hope if that day comes, I won't be alone in prison. I hope that day never comes. But the truth is the response that Peter and John are feeling is probably a little bit more similar to what we're going to start feeling in this country. But the days of Christianity being the end religion are starting to pass on our country. This is not doomsdayness. This is just, I can read the tide, I can read the culture, I can see what happened in Europe, and I can see now what's happening in our country. And I think this is a good thing for the church. I think it will purify our church. I think we'll begin to know who's really standing with Jesus and who's giving lip service, because that matters. Because you know why I think Peter was unshaken? You know, I think why Peter was like, you can throw me in jail, you can cut my head off, I can't stop talking about it. It's because I think he really believed what he taught about Jesus. That he wasn't giving lip service to some guy, Jesus, that he wasn't preaching this out of profit, that he wasn't doing it because all the cool kids were doing it. I think he was literally convinced that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that he'd walk with Jesus for 3 years. He knew Jesus, he knew him intimately, he saw his resurrection, and he's sitting here going, I believe this. I just believe this. So you can threaten me, but I can't stop believing what I am convinced to be is true. And I think if you're just giving lip service to Jesus, when the authorities come knocking, suddenly Jesus isn't Lord. He was convenient. And I don't think that was the case for Peter, and I don't want it to be the case for us. I've often said the lies you believe when things are going well are the doubts you will have when things are going poorly. If you do not believe today that Jesus is good, you're going to really struggle when bad things happen. If you do not today that Jesus has exclusive claims on our life because he is the author of life, then when things get difficult and society pushes in and everybody's calling you a bigot, suddenly you're not going to be so sure. And so may I suggest that you figure it out now. That he is in fact the author of life. And if he authored it, he gets to determine how it continues. And so what's the big so what for us? Well, for those of you who are with us in Mark and who've read the Gospels, I hope you're feeling a sense of deja vu. I literally do have memory problems. I know I've told y'all this before. I'm telling you again because I can't remember if I told you. I'm just kidding. But I created deja vu a lot. So if there was ever an upside to losing my mind, it was this. And so I'd be in a conversation with a friend. I'd start it with, hey, yeah, I'm seeing a neurologist for memory loss. And we'd continue on in dinner. And then like 45 minutes later, I'm like, hey, I don't know if I've told you, but I'm seeing a neurologist for memory loss. And they'd be like, and then kind of knowing my personality, like, nah, you're messing with me. And I'd be like, oh, did I already tell you that? And they're like, you're for real? I'm like, yeah, in fact, I don't remember anything we just said the last 45 minutes, so we may just have this again. And so I think it was good for my friends. They could tell me their stories, and I would laugh every time, like, no way. And they're like, I told her last week, but she thinks it's funny every time. No, but the deja vu that I hope you're feeling is, hey, didn't we see this healing before? Didn't Jesus do this kind of healing? Yes. Yes, Jesus did. He walked up upon a lame man and he said, I forgive your sins. And people said, whoa, you can heal, but you can't forgive sins. And he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the right to forgive sins, get up and walk. And that brother's like, you know, like this guy. So what we saw Peter, or what we saw Jesus inaugurating in his kingdom, we see Peter continuing it. And the reason why he's doing it is because Jesus himself said, hey, greater things than these than I have performed, you will do. And we see Peter doing it. We see the church doing it. We're going to see others doing it. And the truth is that we should be doing it. And I'm not saying you're going to go out to the pond and see some kid who's like tripped and like rolled his ankle. And you're like, get up in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when you see a marriage failing, you have the words of eternal life in you. You have the power to bring dead marriages back to life. And not you, but Jesus in you. When you have that family member who you're like, there's just no way Jesus can call them back. No, there is a way. That what Jesus inaugurated, those physical things that Peter and Jesus were able to do, we should expect to see continuing to happen through the spiritual enactment of that. That dead things come back to life. And when people ask us, how is that even possible? Jesus. How is it you have joy in the face of cancer? Jesus. How is it you held on to your marriage through infidelity? Jesus. How is it you still love your kid even though they're a prodigal? Jesus. I used to wear WWJD bracelets a lot. Y'all remember that phase I went through? It wasn't really a phase. I'll still do it, but they smell. Yeah. My roommate one time was like, I was like, don't assume it's the WWJD bracelet. It could be my hair. It could be my clothes. I haven't showered. She's like, that thing stinks. It's like, man. And it did, y'all. I'd smell it myself. I'd be like, oh. Anyways. The point in bringing that up is the reason why I wore them is because I truly do believe that we should be asking ourselves this question. Somebody's far from the Lord, what would Jesus do? Go after them. Somebody's hungry, what would Jesus do? Feed them. Somebody's marriage is struggling, what would Jesus do? Call in the name of the Father. This one, only this kind can be saved through prayer. And then when God moves, because he does that, he loves to flex and show off, what? How did that happen? Jesus. And so I hope that we're going to be women who expect that the kingdom of God continues to push forward in our lives, because I think that's what should be normal for the church. We shouldn't be surprised when we see dead things come back to life. And when they happen, let's just continue to raise up the name, the only name under heaven that you can be saved. If nobody's told you today that they love you, we do. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that flesh and bone, though weary and faltering, you've given us a spirit of power. You've given us eternal life if we would lay hold of it. And God, our sins are blotted out. You refresh our weary bones, and I know someday I'm going to see you face to face. Thank you. Thank you. God, give us more events in our life so that we may have opportunities to tell people about your son. Be with the women tonight as they talk about their study. Allow their heads, their hearts, and their hands to be transformed by the renewing work of transforming or renewing their minds. It's in your son's perfect and holy name I ask these things. Amen.